Lord gives us the opportunity to gather together and to fellowship. Sometimes we have stories we tell that we enjoy, and it's interesting to see how God moves in our lives in an individual way, and to see the reality that God has a sense of humor. We were discussing a story sometime on a private issue. Maybe I can tell you this story. It's a very funny story, but I've kind of made a commitment I'd never tell the story from the platform because it's so funny you would only think of the story and I wouldn't be able to drive home my point. So I only try to tell stories that will illustrate the point. Don't want to lose sight of the reason why we're here. The old preacher sometimes has a hard enough time keeping it on track anyway. Well, as I promised this afternoon, I'd like to go ahead and finish up on the aspects of godly discipline with respect to fatherhood. Some of you may have thought I shared those 3 points, but those were really only 3 points to the first point, 3 sub-points. So I still have 2 major points I'd like to share, and then we'll move on to an area that I'd like to visit with you about tonight concerning the matter of prayer. As we, again, have seen the need for a very, very strong commitment by dads today in this world, godly men, godly fathers, we can take great heart from Psalm 25, and I'd like for you to turn there, if you would, please, to a particular passage that I think gives us a second area that David really appreciated from his heavenly Father, and that was the aspect of God teaching him and instructing him. And if you can imagine David as the son and God as the father in this particular passage of Scripture, you'll find that David's heart is crying out. And in verse 4 of Psalm 25, he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths, and lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." So the second area that we find that David gives us a little bit of a glimpse in is that our children do long and hunger that fathers teach them. It's interesting, particularly as you watch young children out working with their dads or trying to work with their dads, one of the things that you'll find is that they're always wanting to take the tool into their hand, or, "Dad, let me do this," or, "let me do that." And that's a fairly instinctive desire that most children have. Not all children have it, but in a very basic sense, we find that children hunger for their dads to teach them and instruct them. And so maybe it's fair to break this down into 2 areas, and I would say that it would be. Number 1, dads teach by their example. I think one of the things that was driven home to me, and it was driven home to me by a man in our assembly in Tulsa, a very godly man, a very godly elder, but there's one quality about him that I've admired ever since I've met this man, and that's his ability to work. He was a very industrious worker. He was not a workaholic. He was just a very industrious worker. And this individual, you would see him at chapel functions or at home or wherever it was. He was the kind of guy, you look at this guy and he's never sitting still. He's always moving around. He's the kind of guy that makes you nervous a little bit, to be quite honest. You know, he's doing something, you're saying, "Oh, I guess maybe I better get up and do something." I don't think he tries to do that on purpose, but his example is great. And one of the things that I have noticed in all of his children, interestingly enough, all of his children are very faithful workers. They're very involved type of people. And I know that in visiting with the oldest child, who happens to be a good friend of mine, that there's a great sense of admiration and respect for his dad in this area, that he said, "You know, my dad gave us a very beautiful example of working when we were little. And one of the things that I have admired as I have watched him raise his son is that he never excluded his son from being involved and being a part of whatever it was that was going around or being done on the house or around the house or in the yard. I'm one of these kind of guys, and my children will tell you, I can do it better myself. You know, and many times my son would come to me when he was a child and said, Dad, can I do that? You know, can I take the hammer? And all I can think of in my mind is, bent metal, busted glass, smashed thumbs. And I thought, well, protect the poor child and keep him away from it. But one thing that I've learned growing up is that the best way to let your children learn the value of work, and listen, there are so many things that we as parents teach our children in the area of letting them work. We teach them how to accomplish a goal. We teach them the discipline of starting something and finishing it. We teach them the value that once you get this thing going, you can't back out. I mean, the list goes on and on. And they begin to learn how to be obedient, believe it or not, if they're given the ability to take a responsibility and carry it all the way through to the end. They learn how to manage their time if when they get older. A lot of us, we have teens and we say, have you ever tried to get my son or my daughter to clean up their room or do a job? And you say, it seems like they miss this, they miss that. Well, one of the things that especially dads sometimes overlook is the fact that you start those children young and you let them come alongside of you and let them enjoy that opportunity. And we were discussing this one time, and we found out one dad spoke up in a group discussion on this subject, and he said, I find one of the neatest times of visiting with my children come when we're working together. And I can say amen to that. That has been a very, very profitable thing. But the point of it is that our children long to be instructed of us, particularly by dads. It means something. There's something special and precious in it. And we do it by example in the home. One of the things that's been a great frustration. I have to be careful because I know that when you're on a public platform like this and you say this is a no-no and that's okay, that you make certain people uncomfortable by saying, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. And I don't want anybody to feel like you can't do this, because I feel there must be moderation. We must learn how to control what we have. But I was listening one time to a commercial break, and I was waiting to catch the news and the weather, and this happened to be the station that was carrying Rush Limbaugh. And so he's quite an interesting individual, needless to say, to listen to on the radio, and so I picked him up, and he was talking about, he was really blasting the fact that he felt that there needed to be government intervention into the press, and particularly into Hollywood. And he was saying, I'm not going to say that Hollywood is something that we should stand by and support. He said, I can't tell you that I agree with all the stuff Hollywood is producing. But he said, I don't think it's right for the government to intervene and put restrictions on Hollywood and say you can do this and you can't do that. He says, quite frankly, and he was answering a call by somebody that was pretty irate about this whole thing, and he said, quite frankly, he said, the battle does not need to be fought by the government. He said, the battle needs to be fought by the individual. The individual on a personal, local level. And he said, and he got very, very, he was really getting on one of those hobby horses of his, and you could just tell, uh-oh, boy, this is going to be a Limbaugh bust. And then he says, you know what I think we ought to do? He said, if you really want to, he says, a lot of people are belly, well, our kids are growing up all maladjusted. They're getting fed all kinds of, he said, I'll tell you what you do. He said, parents need to set the example. He said, and dads are the ones that the children look to for those kinds of examples. And he says, quite frankly, he says, if you have a TV and you're watching stuff you shouldn't watch, he says, take the TV out and throw it away. Pretty profound for a man that I'm not sure knows the Lord. I'm not saying he doesn't. But what he is simply saying is, he says, it's not the government's responsibility to have an effect morally. He says, it comes back down to the personal one-on-one basis. And he asked this guy that was calling, he says, what are you doing personally about the problems of morality in your local area? Are you boycotting the movies, or are you showing up at the movie house and watching these things and paying Hollywood $6.50 to promote their garbage? Or are you going, what kind of movies are you watching? I guess what I want to say is this. is that, and we know this, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. And I'm not saying we should go out and throw away our TVs. But what I am saying is that let's not say to our children, listen, we don't want to watch, we don't want you to have these kinds of attitudes, and we don't want you to have these types of habits in your lives, and then we as dads sit down and watch a TV and watch a commercial that, quite frankly, is pornography. You know, 25 years ago, what you see on the commercials today was considered pornography. And really, quite frankly, that's what it is. Hey, boy, who twerked his little cord tonight anyway? Now, where did you get this guy anyway that's coming out of Tulsa, Oklahoma? But I tell you, beloved, these are the things that are ebbing away at integrity among believers. It's just like a continual onslaught. You know, it's the old adage, if you keep preaching it long enough, regardless of how evil or rotten it may be, if you keep pounding at it long enough, it becomes tolerable after a while. And I tell you, dear believers, and especially us dads, and I tell you, dads, I want you to know I am speaking to this guy as well. It's a terrible thing when we say, don't do this, but the subtle impact that we send to our children, our daughters and our sons is, by my example, I'm teaching you the opposite. I tell you, our children are far more discerning sometimes than we give them credit. And they see between the lines much more intricately than we sometimes realize. I have often wondered, I wonder why such an explosion today in the area of psychology, psychiatrists, counselors, and psychics. Why? Because I believe that God's pattern is so clear that the responsibility given to men by God, and especially reinforced in Ephesians chapter 5, is that men are responsible for the instruction in the home. That doesn't mean that when, I tell you what, my wife is a better teacher than I am. She articulates far better than I do. A lot of times she gives me meaningful ideas to preach on. It isn't to say that women don't teach and women aren't gifted and able. I don't know where we get this thinking today that women, you know, they just sort of have to take a subservient role and kind of... I tell you, a godly woman, boy, I tell you, what a jewel, what a jewel. But the men are charged with the responsibility. A lot of times my wife will actually spur me on to consider a study in a certain area. But men are the ones responsible for it. So there's the practical side of teaching, the instruction. It starts when you're little. I want to encourage you, dads, please make time for those family devotions. Don't underestimate the impact that you have in those times of family devotions. Sure, there's times around the family devotion hour where the kids are looking at you like this. They're kind of going, okay, Dad, we've heard that one about five times now. Would you hurry up? I want to go see Bingy Gongy or whatever it is. But I tell you, the older they get and the more they understand that Dad takes this, you don't have to, you know, be creative. You know, it isn't one of these... Okay, children, pull out your Bibles. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 14, and we're going to sit down here and study the wisdom of genealogy this evening. Got your pens ready? Well, they'll just sit there and wilt on the vine. Be yourself. Take what God has given you in reality, the things that you're learning. And I guess what we're saying at this point is that, men, we've got to be in the book somehow, some way, some time. We've got to get into the book. We cannot leave it alone. Got to get to God's Word. And we've got to put a priority on it. If we need to get up earlier, we've got to get up earlier. It's amazing to me, isn't it? Whenever I know next morning I'm going on a fishing trip at 5:30 in the morning, man, I am bug-eyed at 2 a.m. Going on a fishing trip at 5:30. I don't want to oversleep and miss that fishing trip. But when it comes to meeting with the very God of this universe. Where's that buzzer, that 10-minute snooze thing? I think I'll catch 10 more. We must make a priority for it. And as we teach our children in the home, I want to encourage you, dads, to take time with your children on a one-on-one basis, particularly as they get older and they get into those teen years. And you open up and you share God's Word with them on a one-on-one basis. I guarantee you that will be the most effective discipling your children will ever receive in their lives. They need it, and they look forward to it. You don't have to be aware. I tell you, there's times when I've come in there, and I've given my son an assignment. You know, here's a little trick. Give your son an assignment to do. If you can't think of a lesson to come, well, son, go look up all the times that, you know, Asa did this in a certain passage. You know, go look that up. Well, they'll catch on to that after a while. But what I am saying is that make their search meaningful. There's nothing wrong with sitting down with your son when he gets, or your daughter when they get of age, and saying, daughter, can you prove to me from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I know this sounds extremely fundamental, and maybe we're saying, well, come on, I'm a preacher and all, this is pretty basic. But I tell you, the alarming thing I'm finding is I counsel married people, especially in the church, is that in this area of having times together in the Word of God has basically gone to pot in a fruit basket. In many cases, it's just plain non-existent. And God desires that we as dads provide the feeding and the shepherding in the home. And this is what David came to realize and accept and appreciate from his Heavenly Father. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths, and lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. And then the second area, or rather the third major area that our children need, is found, I believe, in Psalm 34, 17 and 18, as David was beginning to express the need for encouragement in times of great distress. And in Psalm 34, 17, we find that a father loves his children by supporting them and encouraging them and learning how to encourage them. We read, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves as such as have a contrite spirit. And of course, we can have an awful lot to say here about the attitude of a broken and contrite spirit. But I want to tell you something, Dad. Those tender souls that you have under your charge and under your care are, for the most part, until they reach the age of accountability, they are tender and humble in spirit. Now, you're saying, oh, you don't know my kids. And moms are saying, yeah, you really don't know my kids. But I tell you, they still are very tender and they're very pliable and they look earnestly to you and to me for the encouragement that they need in life. Now, there's three ways that I think we can encourage our children. Three areas that seem to stand out in Scripture in being able to give our children that sense of encouragement. For instance, in Psalm 103, verse 13, a very familiar portion to many of us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. And so that as we look at our children, we are to have compassion upon them and to realize they're in that formative stage rather than looking at them and despising them and saying, ooh, I wish they wouldn't do that. Learn rather as parents to find out how can we encourage our children to manage those weaknesses that they have through the Word of God and encourage them in a godly way to go on and grow. And I think this comes in the first of those three areas is building value in our children. Remember the time in Genesis 49:28, where Jacob had all of his sons there lined up and he's getting ready to pass on? And what was he doing at that time? Now, some of these sons of Jacob, I don't know. Not all of them belonged in the Hall of Fame. And quite frankly, it would have been a real exercise in kindness and in love, trying to come up with something positive to encourage these guys with. Read sometimes what he had to say about Benjamin and some of these other guys. It's interesting what he comes up with. But here is the heart of Jacob, a godly father that desired to build value in his children. It was recorded of him as this. In Genesis 49:28, it says, "This is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing," or what was appropriate to him. And I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes we are afraid to build a sense of value in our children because we fear puffing them up and building into them these overinflated ego type individuals that'll just go out in life, think there's nothing greater than them in all the world. And really the very thing that our children need the most is the positive, thoughtful, careful building of value that we as dads in particular can instill into our children. I'm reminded of Proverbs 3. I believe it's verses 27 and 28 that says, "Do not hold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." And I tell you, our children need to hear that positive sense of value that they really are, and they need to hear it. It needs to be communicated to them. The second area would be in the area of spoken words. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Remember, as I was a young boy, my mother, after she had been divorced, and I was living with her, which was to me being in San Quentin prison, I couldn't think of anything any worse. And I'll never forget the day when she found out that I liked little beagles. I like beagle dogs, especially puppies. I like those little cute round faces, those little tails, the smallness of the dog. I really was enamored with beagle puppies. And so one day, out of a flim, she told me, says, "John, I'm going to get you a beagle puppy." And I went, just like that, just lit up like a light bulb. So she bought the puppy for me, and we had it for a little while. Came home one day, and I went around calling the puppy's name, and no answer. And finally, I went into my mother's room, and I says, "Mom, where's what's his name?" And she looked at me and says, "I've decided to take him back." I said, "What?" "I've decided to take him back." Now, you talk about a kid that had his hopes smashed to pieces as a little tyke. Boy, mine went right down the tubes that minute. I can't convey adequately enough how much our children do listen to us, although it seems at times they don't. They do listen. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it is a very critical thing that we avoid unnecessary criticism of our children. I believe that's the death side of the power of the tongue. You know, isn't it amazing? It seems like, and have you ever noticed this yourself? Have you noticed it seems like it's so easy to locate the problem and to rail on it and to criticize it and to nag over it, and how short it seems to be that we are on solutions? Ever notice that? We're sometimes quick at finding problems and really laying in a, "Did you see so and so? Well, so and so and I can tell you." Well, God says that we need to be very careful about the way we speak, because speech in the wrong sense is very destructive. It's very, very unwholesome. And the negative speeches that are not worthwhile will damage our children. Life words or life power are positive, affirming, and they're edifying. And we need to be sure that we're giving our children through our speech godly edification and encouragement. May we not nag them. It's an easy thing for parents to do. And when we find something that is honestly and legitimately an opportunity to praise them, let us praise our children. Is it any wonder that as we grow up, even ourselves, we find problems with being negative and critical of others and unsympathetic at times? Because maybe sometimes when, as a child, we remember the times our parents just laid into us and like this. May we as dads in particular be very careful about building positive value in our children, speaking godly words. May the words in our home be godly. And there's a dear man that gave me a little idiom that I've never forgotten. He said, when in public, watch your tongue. When alone, watch your thoughts. And when at home, watch your actions. Our children certainly are. And then I want to just tie up on this one thought in a final way. And this is an area I know is a very delicate issue because there's a tremendous amount of problems today, but I tell you, we cannot afford to just ignore this. And that is in the area of a meaningful touch. What I mean by a meaningful touch, I want to take your minds back all the way again to Jacob. Now, what did Jacob do when he was getting ready to say goodbye to his children? You know what he did? He kissed them and he hugged his children. But you know, you move on a little bit, and you see the same thing with Isaac. Isaac did the same thing. And you move on a little bit further into the New Testament, and you find, remember the account in Mark chapter 10, when all the little children were gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ, and the disciples were there, and the disciples began to get irritated at all these little children that were coming up and wanting to sit on the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the disciples said, no, you don't come. And when news of it hit the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, oh no, you don't understand. I want the little children. Don't forbid them to come to me. And so He allowed those little children to come and sit on His lap. And in that particular passage of Scripture, you'll read these words, but when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased, and He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And He took them up in His arms, and He put His hands on them, and He blessed them. What was the Lord Jesus doing with these little children? Was He sending some type of supernatural zap from heaven? Was there some mysterious transference of an electric charge that was leaving His hand, going into the bodies of those little children? No way. You know what the Lord Jesus was doing? He was taking His arms and His hands and He was embracing those little children, and He was simply conveying a very fundamental, genuine sense of acceptance of those little children. Oftentimes we don't understand the value of a hand just coming on our shoulder and patting us. A little pat on the back. Or sometimes a very discreet hug. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the value of it, and He gave that sense of genuine acceptance to those little children. You know, He could have done that at a distance. He could have just waved His hand if He wanted to bless all the kids. He didn't do it. He took them up in His lap, and He put His arms around those children. And they knew that though they were keenly loved and accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have done so by just placing one hand on one child if that were the case. But how about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was moving through a crowd and there was a man that had the disease of leprosy, and he cried out, he said, Lord Jesus, if You will, You can heal me. Now, is there anything magical about the hand of the Lord Jesus coming on someone, and again, another discharge of power coming from His hand into that body? Possibly, but I don't think so. I think the value of it was simply this, because He proved in John chapter 4, He could heal at a distance as easily as He could heal up close. When the nobleman came and said, my servant or my son is sick, would you please heal him? And He said, go your way, your son's all right. No. You know the beauty of that passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ put His hand on that individual, and immediately that man knew. I don't think there's any question about it. He was genuinely accepted by Christ. But then let's go a little bit further. Let's go to a man that we don't often think of as being a hard man. You see, this man had a brother named James, and one day they were going through Samaria, and they were going through a village that quite frankly didn't want to have anything to do at all with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were coming out of that village, these men went up to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, call fire down on heaven. Just zap them. Blast them. Just evaporate this godless heathen group. They don't want you, so we don't want them. Annihilate them. You know who that man was? John. And you know the nickname he picked up from that instance? Son of Thunder. But where do you find John at the Last Supper? Leaning upon the bosom of Jesus Christ. The value of touch. Would we go on to say that when Peter was closing out his address in his first epistle, that he said, greet one another with a holy kiss of love? Have you ever watched the Frenchmen as they see each other, you know, and they haven't seen each other from a long time, and they do this in the Middle East, and they come together, and they have these big ceremonies, and then these two grown men, and what do? They kind of go over like this, and they touch cheeks like this. You know what that's conveyed? That means that there is genuine openness and acceptance. And that is a Middle East custom, I believe, has come all the way down from biblical times. The point I want to make, Dad, is this. A lot of times, our son's unhealthy problems in life, part of the problems with the world that we see today, in the area of the sexual problems, especially with our daughters, is because our children long, like those little children did that day when Christ came, to be in His lap and those arms around them. Now, granted, I have a dear friend that I've seen him hug his children, and I've learned a lot by it. And I want to tell you something, those children feel very secure, and they're going on very nicely for the Lord. I'm not saying you have to be heavy on petting or holding, and we need to be very discreet about it indeed, but I do want to say this, that expression of genuine worth is conveyed. There's something very powerful about the conveying of that from a father to their children in a godly, wholesome way. May we be careful, dads, that in this very, very dark, dark hour, that we permit God to allow us to be the tender men that we need to be, because as I said closing this afternoon, believe it or not, our children are going to learn an awful lot more about love from their dads than dads sometimes think. Well, it's 8 o'clock, and I didn't get to the other message. And I sit in the pew a lot, so I understand that there comes a time to turn it off. So I think I'll close there. I think we're at a logical closing. And as we close, I want to just try to wrap up a little bit of what we've talked about these last couple of times together, including last night, into thinking about, you know, I'm not very faithful. And I'm not very consistent at what I do. I'm not really very good at being consistent. In fact, if you were to look at me and look at my life, you'd say, boy, I'm not very consistent in an awful lot of things. And you know, the area of allowing God to be the one who is our instructor and the one that we can go to and look to and find confidence in, the one that will instruct us and keep us in the way, and the one who encourages us, we all can learn that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us in this way. And I think we all deeply, deeply yearn for a close relationship with the Father. But what blows that out of the water more than anything else? And I think sometimes it's the fact that we feel we've got to earn our daddy's love. And I tell you what, you cannot earn your heavenly daddy's love. You cannot earn it. I think that's one of the hardest lessons. I think sometimes for believers that have been around for the longest sometimes struggle in this area of understanding that God's love is unalterable. And maybe last night, if God was speaking to you, you felt, boy, you know, if you don't really know my heart, I have such a struggle in that area of integrity, it's not even funny. Or maybe this afternoon you felt as a dad, boy, you know, I'll never make that ideal. I wish I could just be a faithful dad. I want to share with you a very, very precious poem that a wife wrote one day. She titled it, Mending Again. Week in, week out, the pile is there of clothes that are unfit to wear. A button ripped off, a rip or two, an overall with knee burst through, mending again. Perhaps the same clothes fixed before, with buttons off and ripped some more. We sit and we mend, and we soon, or and soon we learn, like bread on water, 'twill return again. Mending again, day in and day out, the Master mends. The Christian's life so full of rents, some caused by our own carelessness, a broken heart in deep distress. Mending again. How patiently he comes and mends with threads of love, the self-same rents, broken anew, bleeding and sore, that he has fixed so often before. May we never forget our Heavenly Daddy, if I could use that term reverently, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father, he is never, ever going to quit mending in your life and in mine. Never. I'll never forget a true story. This is a scary story if you stop to think about it. There was a young lady that was pulling out on an expressway, and all of a sudden, a giant semi-trailer pulled right up behind her. And his lights were right. It just looked like this guy was going to climb right in the back seat with the front end of his truck. Giant 18-wheeler rig. So she pulled onto the expressway via the ramp, got on the expressway, and started barreling down the highway. And she thought, this is unusual. This guy shouldn't be this close to me like this. And so she thought, I'm going to switch into the other lane real quick and see if this guy passes me. So she pulled over in the lane real quick, and he pulled right in behind her. She speeded up, and he speeded up. She slowed down, he slowed down. She was scared to death to stop that car on that highway. So she swerved back out again on the left outside lane to see if he'd do it again, and sure enough, he did it again. And then finally she spied, I'll get off at this ramp. And she cut over in front of cars, and this trucker, just like he was glued to the rear of her bumper, just followed her right up the ramp. She pulled to an intersection, didn't even stop, went through a red light, turned the corner. He was right on her tail, pulled into the restaurant parking lot. She was just panicked. She was just screaming. She stopped, she put on the brakes, she flung open her car and ran into the restaurant and called the police. The trucker immediately got out of the car, went to the back door of her car, pulled the door open, and grabbed a man that had been hiding in the back seat and drug him out. Beloved, God wants us to know that once we're His children, He is going to be with us until the very last hoot of breath, and then we're home. Beloved, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, in all the things that God has ministered to us in these last three sessions, may we know it's not been a God not interested in us, but rather quite the opposite. A God keenly taken up with our best interest at heart. And may we just simply surrender and bow wherever the Spirit of God has touched our hearts. And may we yield to Him and give Him that place He longs to have in our lives. Our Father, we thank You again this evening that as David could cry out and say, "Unto you, O God, I will direct my voice." And he could cry out again and he could say, "O God, you who encourages me and sees that I'm weak and understands when my heart is broken and contrite. You, O God, the one who can instruct me, teach me your way." Our Father, we pray that in these last waning hours that we have on this earth, may we be willing to allow the searchlight of your Spirit to shine deep in our lives. And may we permit you, O God, to have the place in your life, our lives, that you long to have. Father, I know that there are some here who, and I can understand, are not happy with maybe some of the things your Spirit has brought their way. I'm not. I know I've got some things I need to take care of. But our Father, we pray that we might yield and know your blessing. Some of us, we've been away from you for an awful long time. It's been a long time since we've gone home, closed the door, got down on our knees, and opened our hearts and said, "Oh God, my Father, bring me back to yourself in intimate, close fellowship." And Father, thank you that you've made a promise. You will never leave us or forsake us. And we love you for that. And we give you the glory in your Son's wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.